Well, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Not only my normal greeting, but also title of our message series today, of course, being part two. I hope that last week was beneficial in providing a good foundation for not only the Sabbath, but this series and subject as a whole. I really think that looking, at the history of the Sabbath is really compelling enough for anyone to realize that God intends it to be honored, if they're willing to evaluate that history objectively and really sit at God's Word, at the feet of His Word, rather than, the traditions of men. Remember that God knows the end from the beginning. And so when we read prophecy, I've stated this before, it's really history in advance because it is what will be. By God demonstrating in His Word that the Sabbath is in place from creation and then still kept in the millennium and all of those millennial prophecies that we see, it's ludicrous to somehow believe that it's not for us in this little stretch of time in between. Especially given the fact that God chose to use the word remember when He gave that command to remember the Sabbath. I might also add that while I didn't spend a lot of time last week on it, the argument is of silence is something that you really should spend some time thinking about and studying some extra biblical history. Because when you do, you'll find in that extra-biblical history that there was no sort of debate or controversy about the Sabbath whatsoever until several hundred years. Well, the very first might have been about 150 or so years. Any indication that there was any sort of debate, and that debate had only arisen because of some things that we're going to talk about later on today. But in all of that history, we find the Sabbath mentioned over and over, and it's always mentioned in passing. This occurred on the Sabbath, that occurred on the Sabbath, they did this and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. We see those references in the Bible in passing, but we see a lot of them in extra-biblical history as well. And so that history is also devoid of any sort of controversy. The Sabbath, it's the Sabbath, and it's the seventh day. So I would encourage you all to read some additional history about the Sabbath and let it just kind of soak in you and bolster you, because there is some good information out there. And as you do, you'll see how the Sabbath has been and was ingrained in man's history. This seven-day week is ingrained in the whole history of mankind. Do you realize that every language that we have out there, just about, has a word for the Sabbath, for the seventh day? And it always occurs at the end of a seven-day week. Now, why do all these languages? Most of them are thousands of years old, have a word for Sabbath. Because it was established at creation. It has been around for the entire history of mankind. All over the world, the seventh day has a name. In just about every language, this, folks, is not coincidental. It's because the seventh day was created at creation. It was established then. God worked 6 days, He rested the seventh. Do you understand that the seven-day week, that cycle, it began at creation and it has not been changed through the entire history of man? Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the implications of that. Because, guys, the only reason that we have a seven-day week is simply because God ordained it and God established it at creation. Because if you realize this, in the heavens, we have a way for determining a day, don't we? Right? I mean, you know, the sun goes, you know, it gets dark, it's dark, and it's light, and it's dark, and it's light. You can't miss it. That's a day. You know, light comes on, it's a day, and the light goes off, you know, right? We have the lunar cycle that gives us a month. We have a cycle of the earth rotating around the sun, and it gives us a year. We have nothing to mark 7 days, to mark a week. It is, one might look at it and say it's completely arbitrary. Why isn't it 5 days? Why isn't it 10? Make it an even dozen. Why? See, if it was arbitrary, all the societies and all around the world throughout man's history would have all decided individually, okay, well, we're going to have a 10-day week. We're going to have a 5-day week. Nobody has ever done that. And God has obviously decreed and set that apart from Satan that he can't mess with it. It's one of the reasons, see, why he hates the Sabbath so much. Because it points to God. We learned last week, it's a sign of God's people. Satan's not allowed to mess with this 7-day cycle because it's been ordained by God. And there's no other purpose for it. As I said, if it was completely arbitrary, we'd have all sorts of things. All sorts of weekly cycles. But we don't. Does God care about the Sabbath? You bet he does. I love thinking about that because it's just one more thing to realize as you look at history and all of that, how much God's in control. I mean, he had influenced, he ordained something and it is set. And he doesn't allow man or Satan to change it. He is in control whether you think he's absent or not. Okay. So anyway, I want to encourage you. Reading some extra biblical history, it will bolster your understanding. I can't take the time to share it all. And as you do that, you will gain a deeper and deeper appreciation for the Sabbath. So I encourage you to do that. We talked a little bit last week about the Sabbath being the sign between God and Israel. Israel being his people, the name of his kingdom. Now, that sign of the Sabbath, was very heavily in play at the beginning of the church. I mean, it's been heavily in play all along, but see, Rome was at odds, right, with the Jews. Now, the Jews, we're going to get into some of this in the morning, but the Jews were part of Israel. And the Sabbath was indeed being a sign to those people, just as God said it would be. See, they kept the Sabbath. The rest of the Rome worshipped on the day of the sun. Sunday, the sun god. Sabbath observance set them apart from the rest of that society. Now, some of the new Christians, weak in the faith and not realizing what Paul was really teaching them about the grafting in of the tree and that they were indeed spiritual Israelites, God's people, they wanted to distance themselves, see, from the Jews because the Jews were being persecuted. So, well, we don't want to be part of that. So they began to distance themselves from that, not realizing that they were actually discarding the very sign of the covenant that they were wanting to be a part of, that they were engaging in. And other Christians did understand that, and they kept the Sabbath, and they were martyred by the thousands. Okay? So if you think about it, now I'll make a statement that some might think is salty. But if you think about it, if the Sabbath is the sign of God's people, and Sunday worship is what they did to distance themselves from that, it's really one of the very first signs of anti-Semitism. Because that is indeed the original reason for men trying to move the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday was to distance themselves from the Jews. Clearly an anti-Semitic move. Now later Constantine did his thing in 300 and whatever it was, and the Pope made it official in order to gain political advantage and control over the people and to unite the kingdom with the two religions. But at the very start of it, folks, it was all about avoiding being labeled a Jew and anti-Semitism. Some of that still carries over yet today, doesn't it? When you explain to somebody that you honor the Sabbath, what's the first thing they say?
Are you a Jew?
You're Jewish. The sign, when God said it's a sign, He means it. It's a sign. And so that brings us to our first myth that I said we were going to cover, a series of myths and some various scriptures during this series. And this brings us to the first one, which is, you know, the Sabbath was only given to the Jews. Yeah, it's Sabbath, it's just Jewish. Well, what is a Jew? To answer this, to look at this objectively, we have to understand what a Jew is. And seriously, many people don't actually realize what a Jew is. We were talking about this after services last week, and Kelly made an interesting comment. She realized that a lot of people, a lot of Christians and people that she knows and what she's looked at out there, they don't understand what is referred to as a Jew in the Bible. And it's true. The problem is that understanding, and I'm working on something that I'm going to present after this this series, but listen, if you don't understand who the Jews are, if you don't understand who Israel is, there is a large section of this Bible, probably half or more of it, that you can't understand. And you won't understand the teachings of Paul without it either. And so we're going to get into that later on. But right for right now, I want you to understand that you need to know who the Sabbath was given to. And that there is no way of understanding that Bible without understanding who Israel is and who the Jews are. Was the Sabbath only given to the Jews? No. Mark 2:27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for Jews and not for Jews. That's not what it says. The Sabbath was made for man. That's who the Sabbath was made for. All men, not just the Jews. And we saw last week that the Sabbath is a sign between God and His people. So here Mark is recording Yeshua's teaching that the Sabbath was made for man, not just for the Jews, for all of Israel. Actually, for all of mankind. So why didn't Yeshua say the Sabbath was made for Israel? Why didn't He say that? Why did He say it was made for all man? If the Sabbath is made, is the Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel, why didn't He say that the Sabbath was made for Israel? Because it was made even before Israel was Israel. Right? It was made for all men. The Sabbath is for all mankind. But we need to understand that only those that are in covenant with God observe the Sabbath. So while it is for all men, God desires all to come to Him. And when they come to Him, they become part of Israel, and then they have the sign. Because in that covenant, the Sabbath is part of that covenant. Probably a bad illustration, but I'm going to try it. We have in this country, now understand, Israel is a nation. We live in a nation. We have a sign of this nation, don't we? It's called the American flag. And some stand and honor it, and others rebel and get down and kneel. Some have the sign, others reject it. The Sabbath is a sign. Okay? Now, honoring that flag doesn't make you an American, does it? No. All right. Hopefully that lands a little bit. Every illustration isn't perfect. But the point is, the Sabbath is for everyone because God wants that blessing for everybody. He wants everybody in His kingdom. And His name of His kingdom is Israel. And only those that honor it get the blessing of it. It's for Israel because all men can be in Israel if they engage in the covenant. God's people are Israel and they have the sign. Christ said it was made for all men because He desires all men to come into the kingdom. And I'm just beating this horse because I want you to get that. It's whether it's a native born or whether you're grafted in, doesn't matter. You're into Israel. Look at this. 1 Timothy in comparison here. He says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." All men are to be saved. That's His desire, to be grafted into Israel, as we read elsewhere. So yes, it is made for man, not just for the Jews, okay? But to all that would enter the covenant with Him and become a citizen of the nation. That's what you do. When you enter this covenant, you become a citizen of the nation of Israel. And who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King that shall come and be put on a throne to reign forever and ever in the kingdom of what? Israel. You come into that kingdom and you enter a covenant that says, I will live under my king, I will obey his laws, and I will be a citizen of that nation. And part of that covenant, part of those laws, is his Sabbath. And so when you do that, it becomes a sign to all the other nations around of who you are. All right, so we've established then that Yeshua is what? The King of Israel. All right, so why is it that we get this comment that the Sabbath is only for Jews? Well, it's out of ignorance. Now, I'm not talking about stupidity, it's out of ignorance. Those that say that, they just really don't understand. They haven't been taught, and there's a reason for that. We'll get into it later. They haven't been taught. They've been taught something counter. And I don't want to go there yet. But what they really need is just some information. They need this information so that they can understand. Because first off, understand that when the command was given to restore the knowledge of the Sabbath, it was created at the beginning on Mount Sinai. Who was it given to? Was it given to the Jews? Yeah, as a subset of what? Of all Israel. In fact, if you remember, the test to Israel was to Israel, all of Israel, before they even got to Mount Sinai. So, in order to understand what's going on, you have to know who the Jews are from two points. Because when you say that word Jews, you are referring to an ancestral bloodline, and you are also, but you can also be referring to a religion called Judaism, and the practitioners of that religion are called Jews. So you have Jews that are members of a religion, you have Jews that are, you know, Jewish. Why? Because they have the ancestral line. So you heard me say many times, all Jews are Israelites, because they are. But not all Israelites are Jews. Jacob was Abraham's great-grandson. Now, he's the one that wrestled with God, and God renamed him Israel. Now, this is ironic. If you would ask a lot of people, it was Abraham. Now, Abraham is like the dude in Judaism, right? He's kind of the dude in three different religions. But if you ask people, was Abraham a Jew? Without thinking about it, they say, well, of course he was. He's Jewish. He's a Jewish guy. He can't be Jewish. Abraham's not Jewish. Why? Because Israel is Abraham's great-grandson. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob was renamed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons, one of them named Judah. And that's where the Jews come from. See, Abraham can't be a Jew. The Jew didn't come till three generations after Abraham. It was part of his lineage. Abraham's not Jewish. All right. Anyway. So, I want to then fast forward then. All of Abraham's sons, or all of Jacob, Israel's sons, you know, they grew large. They grew into a nation, all these families. And, you know, the one son named Judah, that's what got shortened to Jew. Okay, so I want to fast forward a little bit to Solomon. Now, Solomon was king over Israel. And without going into a lot of detail, he screwed up, and because of that, the nation was split in half. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here, but the 12 tribes split into these two different nations. The northern kingdom was ruled by Jeroboam. The southern kingdom was ruled by Rehoboam. Now, the northern tribe, and this is something that I'm going to get into after this series, but I want you to understand, the northern tribe was called the nation of Israel. It's a little confusing because you need to understand that when the Bible then talks about the nation of Israel after this point, he's not referring to all 12 of the tribes. He's only referring to the 10. The northern kingdom was called the nation of Israel, and the southern was called called Judah, the kingdom of Judah, and that's where we get the Jews. Citizens of that nation, of that southern kingdom, were called the Jews. That's the ancestral heritage. Now, in this southern kingdom, we had the family of Judah. We also had Benjamin. There was a little bit of Levi that was in that southern kingdom as well. But the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, because of, and just very quickly, both of these nations went into idolatry. They started breaking the Sabbath, and they went into idolatry. And because of that, God scattered that northern kingdom. He sent them to, scattered amongst Assyria. Okay, the southern kingdom got scattered, got sent out to Babylon, went into captivity in Babylon. The northern kingdom never came back. The southern kingdom, after 70 years in captivity, did come back. So that northern kingdom was lost. And that's why you hear this saying, the 10 lost tribes of the house of Israel. That's who they are. But the southern kingdom did not. It came back, and that is the remnant of his people bearing witness to God and is the Jews. And even though Satan has done a lot over the years to try to wipe them out, it hasn't been fully allowed. Why? We read the reason here in Romans. What advantage then has the Jew, member of that southern kingdom? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Now, that's another historical thing. That was a euphemism for being a Jew, for being part of Judaism. Much in every way, he says, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. See, when we ponder the history of Israel and the southern kingdom, From our vantage point in history, it's an interesting statement. To them were committed the oracles of God. See, God ordained a remnant of the whole nation of Israel to maintain the teachings, to maintain the law, the ordinance of God. The oracles, as Paul put it here. See, from the very beginning, and even now going forward, the nation of Israel was to be a light. I love how the Holy Spirit inspired Jeremy to talk about this, because it's our purpose. See, it was and is to be an example to all the other nations how to live. That was the purpose of Israel. And God preserved the tribe of Judah and Benjamin in order for the law of God, the Sabbaths of God, the holy days of God, the law of God, to remain as a sign and a witness to the nations. That's what His will was and is. It was that way from the very beginning when He set them apart and pulled them out of Egypt. That was their purpose. It's our purpose. They blew it. I'm not making this up. God says this Himself. Isaiah 42. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, to righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. The nation of Israel, then and especially the spiritual nation today, is to be a light to the rest of the world. The law of God is a light. That is what He gave Israel to follow, to be light. If they followed the law, they were a light. When they didn't follow the law, they were in darkness. You can't be in Israel without the law and be a light. The law of God, us walking out it out, is the light. People are attracted to light, aren't they? You realize that? You know, when you wake up and you're in a dark room, or what do you look for? You're attracted to the light. We're drawn toward the light. When these nations around saw these people, they were drawn to it. They were drawn to the light when they were keeping it. See, darkness, if there's a dark hole, you kind of have to be coerced into it, right? Don't you? Because I don't know what's there. That's what Satan does. He coerces us into the darkness. But God says, I want to draw people into the light. And how does He do that? He gives a law to a people. He says, walk it out and it'll be a light. God says it plainly in Deuteronomy. He says, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful. Be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that God is so near to as the Lord our God to us? For whatever reason we may call upon Him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in this law which I set before you this day? As you walk out God's way of life, people should see a difference. They should see a light and wonder, what's He got? What is so different? I want that. I want what that person has. I see blessings in his life. I see decisions that are being made, that are being prospered. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about the real things. See, the church cites this great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We spend billions of dollars on videos and books and tracts and airtime on radio and TV and all of this, on big buildings and marketing budgets and all of this to bring people in. But I suggest to you that what if we focused on how it is that God said that commission was to be done? The very last of that verse is make disciples. Disciples. Make disciples. People that would follow Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. Walk it out. Make disciples. Honor the law of God, and it will be a light, as he said, and it will draw people to him. I don't think it's a coincidence that Christ said, nobody comes to me unless the Father draws them. And how has God declared that he is going to draw them? He said, I'm going to make a people, I'm going to give them a law, and they'll walk that law out, and it will be a light. And it will draw people to him. Praise God. He said that many would do a lot of things in his name. But at the end of the day, he would tell them, I never knew you. Why? Because they practice lawlessness. I propose to you that the Great Commission is all about what in God intended Israel to do in the first place, and that is to be obedient to his law as a witness to the nations. Being careful, as it says, to observe all these things that he gives us, to be a light to those around us. Be a disciple, be a light, and they'll be drawn towards it. That is how you complete the Great Commission. That is the purpose of the nation of Israel. We are the nation of Israel, to show that God's life works. And family, part of that way of life, part of that obedience, is God's Sabbath. When we set our face to be obedient to our God and our King, one of the things that we do is honor the Sabbath, and that is why it becomes a sign. It's not just Jewish. It is the whole nation of Israel, natural born and spiritually grafted in. It is his intention that other nations see that sign and are gravitated towards the benefits of God's way of life. Unfortunately, ancient physical Israel, they blew it. But we are called, given the Spirit, given the power to walk as Christ walked, to carry out that calling. So is the Sabbath just Jewish? No. It was made for all men. God wants all men in his kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. Yes, physical Jews are part of Israel, but they're not all of Israel. And today the term Jew also refers to the practice of Judaism. And it's because that term Jew refers to a religion in our society, and because that religion observes the Sabbath, we get this confusion. But remember, Paul said that the Jews, now the southern kingdom, was committed to them for safekeeping the oracles of God, and that included the Sabbath. So, unfortunately, they also added a lot of man-made things to those oracles. But nevertheless, if you think about it, against all adversity, they've done a spectacular job of doing just that. We would not have our Bible today if it wasn't for that southern kingdom. If it was not for the Jews, we wouldn't have any knowledge of the Sabbath. We wouldn't have any knowledge of the holy days or any of God's law. We would not have the outline for God's plan of redemption. We wouldn't have a clue what he was doing if it wasn't for that southern kingdom, the part that God set apart and protected. So the Jews, from a religion standpoint, played a very large role in what God is doing. Is the Sabbath Jewish, meaning part of Judaism? You bet it is. I wholeheartedly say yes. And we better be thankful to them that it is. Because again, to them were committed the oracles of God to be preserved. But the point here is that just because the Sabbath is Jewish from a religious point of view, it's not just Jewish from an ancestral point of view, from a national point of view, from a spiritual nation point of view, because it is for all men who would join in that covenant and become part of that nation, not just the southern kingdom called the Jews. So, all Jews are Israelites, and the Sabbath is important to them, as it should be. But all Israelites are not Jews. And to those people, the Sabbath is equally as important to them. It applies to both. I was grafted into Israel when I made a covenant with Christ. And therefore, the Sabbath is given to me too. And so when somebody asks me, or somebody says to me, well, the Sabbath is just Jewish, that's my answer. Yeah, it's Jewish. And I'm not a Jew. I'm an Israelite. The Sabbath was given as a sign to all Israel. And I'm part of Israel. So, the fact that the Sabbath was given to all Israel and not just the Jews also begins to address the second myth of the Sabbath. We're going to cover this one today as well. The Jewish Sabbath is Saturday, people will tell you, but Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. We have a Sabbath too. Well, some of that statement's true, isn't it? The Jewish Sabbath is Saturday, isn't it? But we've seen that it's not just Jewish. It's for Israel. And if you're in covenant with Christ, you're a citizen of Israel. It's for Israel, and that's that. Therefore, the Christian Sabbath is Saturday as well. Because the Word tells us that there's only one God. The Word tells us He changes not. The Word tells us He's no respecter of persons. Therefore, it isn't surprising that there is only one law, one standard for all people. And we see God demonstrating that clearly in Exodus 12. You see, when Israel went out of Egypt, with a strong hand and a mighty arm, or mighty arm and a strong hand, I don't know which one, whatever it is. He went out strong. What happened? They were a witness. A lot of people, even some of the Egyptians, said, "Who is this God of the Israelites? Maybe we should abandon our God that we can't see, that we've never seen any evidence of, and go with this one, because he seems to have it under control." See, that happened too when they crossed over into the Promised Land. There were people that said, who is this God? And so when Israel went in and did this, there were non-Israelites that were attracted to this. And so then they were posed with this problem. Well, what do we do with these people that want to be part of this, but they're not Israel? They're not blood. Well, we want to see how God said to handle it. Now, this specific example I'm going to look at in Exodus 12 has to do with the Passover Sabbath. But we read this. "And when a stranger, dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it." What's it say? Is there one Sabbath for the Jews and another one for the Christian? Is there two laws? Is there two commandments? No. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. See, when Paul was talking about the olive tree and the natural branches and the grafted in ones, he wasn't making that up. It was not some new analogy he was coming up with. It was that way from the beginning. God has always said that anyone that would come to him and covenant with him and keep his commandments would be part of his nation. the nation of Israel. And this is clearly spoken of. I'm going to turn in a minute to Isaiah 56. And I want to say to you, this is a compelling, extremely compelling passage of Scripture as it relates to the Sabbath. I want to share it with you this morning. Because specifically in the question of whether or not the Sabbath is for anyone other than Jews, this passage, it's compelling. It's almost a game, set, match. Because many don't understand that they are spiritual Israelites. We hear statements like, well, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Gentiles have to keep the Sabbath. Have you ever heard that? I have. And it's biblically, categorically untrue. Because we need to define a Gentile. I'm going to start there. A Gentile is someone that's not an Israelite, basically. Now, I'm going to get into more of that later on, but for this study, I'm going to leave it at its simple level. In the Bible, they are referred to as strangers and foreigners. They're strangers and foreigners to the nation. That's hard to grasp, right? You know, we're an American, somebody comes over on a visa from another country, what are they? They're a foreigner. They can become part of the nation going through things, and then they're not a foreigner anymore, right? Okay. The word Gentile, I don't know if you know this, literally means out of covenant. So you either have people that are in covenant as an Israelite, or a Gentile is someone that is out of covenant. We sometimes hear people say, well, I, in this setting, they'll say, well, I'm a Gentile Christian. It's impossible. Because you can't be a Christian unless you're in covenant. And the whole definition of a Gentile is somebody that is out of covenant. You can't be an out-of-covenant, in-covenant Christian. There is no, it's an oxymoron. You can't be a Gentile Christian. Before you came to Christ and entered a covenant with Him, you were a Gentile. But as soon as you entered that covenant with Him, you became an Israelite. You can't be a Gentile Christian. Okay? All right. Okay, we're going to talk. I'm going to expand more about that later on in the series. But back to Isaiah 56, okay, because I want to give you this. As we read this, I want you to bear in mind that a stranger or foreigner, depending on the translation you're going to look at, is referring to a Gentile, someone that is out of covenant. Also, I want you to realize that this is an end time prophecy. This is a millennial prophecy. So, you can't read it and say, well, this is done away. This is the past. This has been fulfilled. No. This is a millennial prophecy. It is dual in nature, and it has had a physical,
fulfillment.
Thank you. The word wasn't coming. It's had a physical fulfillment, but it's millennial, so the spiritual fulfillment has not occurred yet. So it's current and it's future. So bearing in mind then what a Gentile is and that this is a millennial prophecy, I'm going to read you Isaiah 56. Now verses 6 and 7 are the meat, but I'm going to give you the whole thing. I'm going to start at the beginning. So is there anywhere in the Bible that says that Gentiles are to keep the Sabbath? Yeah, here we go. Isaiah 56. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. This is prophetic. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let, listen, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord Do not let a Gentile say, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Don't let the Enoch say, here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs, to the Gentiles who keep my Sabbaths, plural, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant, even to them. Who? The Gentiles, the strangers, the foreigners. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner, the Gentile, who join themselves to the Lord to serve Him, to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. Even to them, that Gentile, I will bring to my holy mountain. I make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Praise God. Amen. In this prophecy, God is bringing the Gentiles that keep His Sabbaths where? To His holy mountain, pronouncing blessing on them. That's better, it says, than the natural born sons and daughters. This is a very direct, to the point statement by God Himself concerning Gentiles, foreigners to Israel, to keep the Sabbath as part of the righteousness that He referred to in verse 1. Foreigners, strangers, Gentiles that would come and join themselves to the Lord are to keep from defiling the Sabbath and hold fast His covenant, current and yet future, in the kingdom of God. As we have seen, they become physical Israel, spiritual Israel, rather. And I think it's really cool, and this is just me, you know, whatever, but I think it's cool that he says in verse 5, I'm going to give them a new name. Personally, I think part of that name is going to be Israel. We're going to have the name of Israel on us. That's what I think. We're grafted into that olive tree. Now, I'm going to encourage you to go do some study on your own. I want you to read Jeremiah 11, and I want you to read Romans 11, and I want you to do it at the same time. Because Paul wasn't making this up about the olive tree. I'm going to get into that after this series. But the olive tree is talked about in Jeremiah. And then that is what Paul is talking about. Paul is always referring back to the Old Testament, back to the Scriptures. Okay? Anyway, go do that. Notice also what Paul said in Ephesians in this context. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles, and I put in here past tense. See, they were once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision. They're called uncircumcision because that was a euphemism for Judaism. You were either of the circumcision or not of the circumcision. He's not talking about circumcision here. He's talking about Judaism. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens, strangers, and foreigners from what? From the nation of Israel, from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. He is referring to the same thing here as he is referring to in Romans 11, as he's referencing Jeremiah 11. So when you look at this, verse 11 says they were once Gentiles, past tense, because they were out of covenant, without Christ. Aliens and strangers of what? Israel, he says. But now in the covenant, I want you to see what Paul says dropping down to verse 19. He says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but what? Citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. No longer Gentiles, but citizens of the nation of Israel and members of the household of God. So the bottom line, guys, is you are either in covenant with God or you are not. If you aren't, you're a Gentile, a stranger, a foreigner, not a citizen of the kingdom. But if you're out of covenant, the definition of a Gentile. If you are in covenant, then you're an Israelite. Then you're not a Jew. You're not a practitioner of Judaism, but you are an Israelite. Okay? And because you are a member of that kingdom, you come under the benefit of the laws that govern that kingdom. If you believe and follow Yeshua the Messiah, the King of Israel, then you are an Israelite. So who did God restore the knowledge of the Sabbath to and make it part of the covenant? Israel. What did God declare was a sign of that covenant to the other nations, to society around us? The Sabbath. As I said, you can't be a Gentile Christian. It's impossible. It's an oxymoron that reveals an ignorance of Scripture. There is no, listen to me, there is no covenant in the Bible. It does not exist. There is no covenant with Gentiles. You find it, you show it to me, because it's not there. It isn't, doesn't exist. The covenant is offered to Gentiles, and when they accept that covenant and come into that covenant, then they're in the covenant with Israel. But there is no covenant outside of it. Because who did he make the new covenant with? Cite this all the time. The new covenant is with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. That's who he said, I'm going to come back and make a new covenant with. And I'm going to give you a little teaser. This is the mystery that Paul talked about. This is the mystery that when you read extra biblical history, all of the Jews, all of the people from 530 whatever, or 6 something BC, when God divorced the northern kingdom and sent them on his way, clear up to the time of Paul starting to teach this, it was a mystery. How is he going to do that? How is he going to make this covenant with a nation that he divorced? The idea that there is one Sabbath for Jews and one Sabbath for Christians is not biblical. It's a fairy tale. There is only one God, one nation, one people, and one Sabbath of God. Therefore, the Sabbath is Jewish, but it is not just Jewish. It's for all of Israel. There is one Sabbath, and it's the one that God made at creation, and the one that he says is to observe, be observed if you are in covenant with him and part of his nation. It's the sign of that citizenship. It's the sign to other nations, to other people around you, to society around you, that you are a member of that nation. Much of what I'm talking about here is unknown by most because of an evil counter-teaching called replacement theology. And it blinds people to the biblical truth. Replacement theology is of Satan the devil. It says that the church has, in these last days, replaced Israel for the promises and the covenants. And it's hogwash, people. But that idea of replacement theology has influenced doctrine in the church and has contradicted and made a lot of the Bible unknowable. God says his covenant is with his nation, Israel. Period. Gentiles can come into that nation, yes, of course. But in order to do that, they must come under the lordship of the king of that nation, Yeshua the Messiah, and follow him, and as he said, keep my commandments. Replacement theology is only based on a misinterpretation of Paul. It's not his fault. The reason that they misinterpret him is because they don't understand who he's talking to, and I'm going to get into that later. This idea of replacement theology is a man-made construct that attempts to accomplish two main goals. One, to give the church ultimate power. That started at Rome. They wanted to be able to make decrees. They wanted to be able to, you know, have power to dictate doctrine. And also, with that power, to try and distance themselves, as they tried to do, from Israel, from the Jews. Replacement theology is more very thinly veiled anti-Semitism. It provides to them a non-biblical, very shaky foundation to do away with the law of God, to change the Sabbath to Sunday, to change times and seasons, which it says in which prophecy tells us that in the last days they will try to do. That this idea that the church has replaced Israel is ridiculous. The church, comprised of those that repent, that make Lord of their life Yeshua the Messiah, and strive to live in covenant with Him, a covenant that's based on His law. We read that. Okay. Then they become part of Israel. They don't replace it. I'm almost done. To teach that the church replaces Israel is counter to it's counter to the Word of God. It is that teaching that gives the basis for the two myths that we've covered today. So no, the Sabbath is not just for the Jews. It's for all of us that love God, that love His Word, and desire to follow Him into His kingdom called Israel. There are not two Sabbaths, one for the Jews and one for Christians. No, the church has not replaced Israel and be able to make these decrees. It's not there. We join with Israel when we come to Christ. One God, one law, one people, one Sabbath. One ordinance, it says in Numbers 15, shall be for you of the assembly, and one law for those of the assembly, and for the stranger, for the Gentile, for the foreigner who dwells with you. An ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law, one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. There you have it. There it is. Amen?
Amen.
We'll pick up and cover, start in on some more of the myths next week, and then after that we'll get in to some of those scriptures that I talked about. And so for today, let's circle up.